My name is Reverend John S. Mann. I minister as the director of Grace Community International. We are here in Nairobi, Kenya at the Navigator Staff Center with their staff trainees. We are looking at developing and using a prayer notebook in our ministry. Yesterday we did two lectures on the doctrinal foundations of prayer. Now we are going to go on to actually using a prayer notebook. Join with me as we pray and ask God to bless the teaching of His holy word. Please stand with me. O Lord God, this is your holy word. We are your servants. Give us understanding that we might know your testimonies. You have prayed, O Lord, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Use your holy, eternal, inerrant, written word to set us apart this morning to your service and to your glory. The sower sows the word. Let not your word go out and return void, O Lord, but accomplish that purpose for which you have gathered us together and for which you are now sending it out. Plow up now the hard ground of our hearts, O Lord. Protect us from Satan, who will snatch your word, making it fruitless. Protect us from a wrong reaction to difficulties and discouragements and persecutions, which make our hearts hard and unresponsive to your holy word. Protect us from the world's cares and the delight of wealth and the passion of other interests, which enter in and choke your word, making it fruitless. Rather, plow up now the hard ground of our hearts, O Lord, that your written word might send roots downward and bear fruit upward. Unsheathe now the sword of your spirit. Cut to the dividing point of bone and marrow, soul and spirit. Judge this morning the thoughts and the intentions of each of those gathered together. Spread your word before us this morning as a banquet table, O Lord. Grant grace that we might drink of the sweet milk and eat of the rich meat of the great doctrines of your holy word. Give us the heart of the prophet who called to thee, to you. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy words become to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. O Lord, we live in a dark and a wicked age. Broad is the way, and many are on it, which leads to destruction. Make your word a lamp to our feet. Make your word a light to our path. Show us that narrow way that you would have us walk. And Lord, as we run in the paths of your commandments, enlarge our hearts, that in loving you more, we might be more obedient to your holy word. Drop your word against our lives as a plumb line this morning, O Lord. Grant grace that we might see how we deviate from its high and its holy purposes. Make your word to us a mirror, O Lord. Grant grace that we might not be as those who look and go away and promptly forget, but make us active doers, not forgetful listeners of your holy word. O Lord, because of our fealty to you, because of our undying love and devotion to your Son, our resurrected Savior, we pledge to you this morning our total submission to your holy, eternal, inerrant, written word. And we pledge to you this morning our unquestioning obedience to all Father's commands. In the name of our Lord and our resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Thank you. Can I have a seat, please? We are going to talk this morning about putting together a prayer notebook. I was first exposed to the concept of a prayer notebook in 1971, my sophomore year in college. And a Christian businessman named Gene Ward challenged the students that he was talking to at a Navigator meeting to have a prayer notebook. And that began me on the road of having a prayer notebook. And for me, a prayer notebook that is well put together accomplishes four things. A prayer notebook that is well put together accomplishes four things. Number one, it helps you or protects you that you might pray spiritually. Praying spiritually is not the same as praying mystically. Mysticism, any demonic spirit can produce mysticism. But to pray spiritually is to pray in obedience to God the Holy Spirit. To be spirit-filled is not to engage in a mystical, ecstatic experience. To be spirit-filled is to do those things that God the Holy Spirit would do. What does God the Holy Spirit do? It is revealed in His words, isn't it? So the first thing a prayer notebook does is it protects you against praying in accordance with spirits as opposed to God the Holy Spirit. You will pray spiritually. The second thing a prayer notebook does is it allows you to pray in a purposeful manner. The Bible warns us against praying with needless repetition. The Bible warns us against praying with babbling or words that have no meaning. The Bible warns us against many things about prayer. And so a prayer notebook allows us to communicate with God and talk with God in a purposeful or meaningful manner. The third thing a prayer notebook does is a prayer notebook is transferable. It allows you to teach other people about prayer. The fourth thing a prayer notebook does is it allows you to spend a day in prayer in a meaningful scriptural way. Or an evening if you want to spend the night in prayer. Without simply having to say, "Oh Lord Jesus, how we pray you, Lord Jesus, oh we praise you, oh in the mighty name of Jesus, oh Lord Jesus, oh holy name of Jesus, oh in the mighty name of Jesus, oh glory to Jesus, oh Lord Jesus, oh in the mighty name of Jesus, oh Lord." How are you? How are you? How are you? Are you well? How are you? How are you? How are you? What is your name? How are you? What is your name? How are you? Are you well? How are you? How are you? Are you well? What is your name? What is your name? How are you? Are you well? How are you? God doesn't enjoy that any more than Jemima does. Think about what you're doing. If you want to sit up all night talking to your boyfriend, is this how you talk to him? How are you? What are you doing? How are you? How are you? What are you doing? What did you do today? How are you? What are you doing? What did you do today? Did you have a good day? How are you? Did you have a good day? How are you? Is that how you talk to someone? It's not. Why do you talk to God that way? taught you that with spirit-filled prayer?
Not God, the Holy Spirit.
You show me one prayer in the Bible. You show me one psalm that is the same three or four phrases over and over again for 150 verses. Is there a single example in Psalms of that circular, repetitious prayer? Is there? Can you think of one? Can you? Can you think? No, you can't. And since you have the courage to actually say that, and don't worry, when you speak the truth from the Bible, you will not lose your miracle. When I was in India, I was sharing Christ with Hindus. And you know what the Hindus priests told them? If you think about these things about Jesus, you'll be reincarnated as a cockroach. And you know what these false Pentecostal, false apostles, false teachers, so-called prophets tell you? If you think about what I'm telling you, and if you question what I'm telling you, and if you don't keep doing what I'm telling you, you'll lose your miracle. You see, those Hindus, that's spiritist teaching. You were born a cockroach, then you were born a snake, then you were born a dog, then you were born a cow, then you were born a poor man, then you were born a merchant, and now you're born. And if you just keep with this system, pretty soon you'll be born a rich man. But if you break the spell, if you ask a question, if you quit coming, if you quit giving, you'll lose your miracle. That is not the teaching of God the Holy Spirit. So don't believe it. Turn it off. Close the book. Walk out of the meeting. Change the channel. Don't listen to that. That's spiritist teaching. That's what any Hindu priest will tell his followers. You're not going to lose your miracle. Romans 11:29. The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. So when a teaching, a spiritual teaching, violates the words of the Holy Spirit, that teaching is spiritist, but it is not the teaching of the Holy Spirit. So all these teachings you are hearing on prayer, you have to be Bereans. What did the Bereans do? Who can tell me? Yes, ma'am. That's exactly right. And if it did not bother the Apostle Paul, and if it did not bother God the Holy Spirit, for the Bereans to check the teachings of the Apostle Paul, you will not lose your miracle if you ask, where is that in the Bible? Where? But that's just one section of one phrase. What is the teaching of the Holy Spirit on this subject in the Bible? So, that's important. That's important. Now, when we put together a prayer notebook and it teaches us how to pray, one of the things it does is help us with perseverance. We live in an age of upside-down Christianity. Being a weakling is considered being spiritual. Being strong is considered being a weakling. If you do something that's hard, and you keep doing it, and you keep doing it because it's hard, until it's accomplished, that's strong, isn't it? But if you do something that's hard, and so you just quit doing it because it's hard, then you're a weakling, aren't you? And if you memorize your verses and you review them, even though it's hard, That's a virtue. And if you pray every morning, even though it's hard, that's a virtue. And if you persevere in the word, prayer, witnessing, fellowship, even when it's hard, that's a virtue. And weaklings will come along and tell you, no, perseverance is weak. Quitting is strong. That's upside down, isn't it? They'll say, you know, I used to memorize Scripture, but that's when I was weak. Now I quit memorizing Scripture because I'm strong. He's a weakling. I used to get up in the morning and have a quiet time every morning. That was when I was weak. Now I don't do that because I'm strong. That's a lie. Weaklings quit. Those who are strong persevere. The weak in faith quit. The strong in faith persevere. And I praise God that early in my Christian life, a man whose age is about the difference between y'all's and mine, named Roy Robinson, told me that he never got too sophisticated to memorize and review Scripture, to get up in the morning and have a daily quiet time, to do a personal Bible study, and to witness for Christ. And he said, I hope you'd never become too sophisticated to do that too. And over a period of time, when I saw men fall by the wayside because of their weakness, and to justify their weakness, they called it spiritual, I just felt sorry for them. So when weak people, when weaklings get together with you and say, you don't have to memorize Scripture, you don't have to have a quiet time, you don't have to buy a Bible study, you don't have to try to witness to somebody every week. Those people are weaklings. They are weak in faith. They have quit. 1 Corinthians 15:58, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. They put their hands to the plow. It was hard work. And they decided, today I'm not going to take up my cross and follow Jesus. They are weaklings. Don't listen to them. Don't listen to weaklings. Be strong. Strength is a Christian virtue. Courage is a Christian virtue. And when they tell you it is dead works to be consistent, that's a lie. Galatians defines a dead work as any work done to justify yourself before God, as opposed for salvation. Now, did you get dressed in the morning? Now, if you get dressed in the morning and suddenly you find yourself getting dressed because of vanity, and you're judging other people by how well you're dressed, should you start walking around naked? I ask you a question. You get dressed every morning. Suddenly you realize that you were being vain in the way you dress. Okay, you understand what that means? Being vain. And that you are judging other people by wearing clothes, and you're always looking at them and judging them. Is your application, when you realize you're doing that, to not get dressed and walk around naked? Is that your application? No, that would be your application. Do you understand what I'm talking about? That would never be your application. Now let's talk about this. You're getting dressed every morning, and you're dressing, and you try to dress nice for Jesus. Slowly, you begin to get dressed in a vain way, looking at yourself and judging other people. You realize that you are being judgmental in the way you dress. Is your application to quit getting dressed and go about Nairobi naked? No! Thank you! What is your application? To repent from a judgmental attitude. You are memorizing your verses. You are having your quiet. Oh, yeah. Since I was thinking on it. You are memorizing your verses. You are having your daily quiet time. You realize you are doing this in vanity. What is the application? It is not to quit. Quitters are weaklings. your application is to work on your attitude. Not to quit. And we do that in every area of our life. Whether it's food, whether it's clothing, whether it's work, whatever it is. If you realize your gossip is your application to take a vow of silence, no, it's to change your speech. And yet, when it comes to the disciplines of discipleship, these weaklings will tell you, just quit if it gets hard. Just quit if you have a bad motive. And I'll tell you, if Satan can convince you that you should not do something unless your motive is pure, you won't do anything. Because I can tell you, how many of you have been to the workshop on imputation? Yeah. So you know your motives will never be pure, will they? They never will. So don't do that. So what we want to do is begin to pray in a biblical manner. So we put together a prayer notebook. And your prayer notebook, when you first start it, will have 6 pages. It's very simple. It will have 6 pages. Page number 1, you will write at the top, adoration. That's page number 1. Here's my prayer number. Here's my prayer number. What does it say at the top? Adoration. So we start out with adoration. Adoration is the worship of God without reference to man. That is adoration. It is a form of praise. Adoration is the worship of God without reference to man. Unfortunately, most people, when they worship God, do not engage in adoration. Let's spend some time praising God. I thank you for helping me on my test. I thank you for my health. I thank you for healing my grandmother. Those prayers are not wrong, but they are not adoration. God is worthy of our prayer, praise, irrespective of our circumstances. I worship you that you are the God of creation. I worship you that you are holy. I worship you that you are omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, immutable, unchanging, inscrutable, holy, eternal, infinite. These are things we worship God for. Isaiah 43:7. Everyone who is called by name and whom I have created for my glory. People say, why did God create you? What is the Spiritist answer for fellowship? That's the Spiritist answer. God created them so he could have fellowship with somebody. That's Spiritist. That's not God the Holy Spirit. Why did God create you? God the Holy Spirit tells us. Isaiah 43:7. For his glory. Everyone who is called by name, my name, whom I have created for my glory. So we begin our prayer time glorifying God. Find me a verse that says God created man because he was lonely, and I will pay your college tuition 100%. That's a Spiritist. Those are spirits who want to bring God down to your level. Then he will do what you want him to do. Because he needs your fellowship. God does not need your fellowship. He existed for trillions upon trillions upon trillions of years without man, and he was completely whole and satisfied and without any needs. God, one of God's immutable, unchanging attributes, is that he is self-existent. He has no needs. That's a Spiritist teaching. And the reason you accepted it is because you have been trained to believe spiritual things without those spiritual things being accompanied by a chapter and verse. Just like, how many wise men were there? How many wise men were there? How many wise men? Three wise men, right?
The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say that.
When Jesus hung on the cross, he was separated from God. The Bible doesn't say that. Show me a chapter and verse that says the Trinity can be divided. That God was no longer one. So we need to worship God in accordance with his word. We don't just come up with our own thinking who God is and what he said and what he does. We turn to God the Holy Spirit. I don't just come up with my imaginations of who he is, how many children he has. I just don't speak that into existence. That's Mormon theology. No, I will ask him. And if we want to know about God, we ask him, and he will tell us. And if you want to know the secret things about God, he will say no. And anybody who says that they are going to take you to a prayer conference and tell you the secret things about God, don't go. Because Deuteronomy 29:29 says the secret things belong to the Lord. The things revealed belong to man and all his generations. And in chapter 30, it goes on to say that they are easily found in the holy, eternal, inerrant, written word of God. So don't go. You don't need to. There aren't any secret things. There's no secret of prayer. There's no secret of prosperity. There's no secret of healing. There are no secrets. Jesus said, I know, in John 15:16, I no longer call you slaves because a slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends because I have acquainted you with everything. If God wants us to know it, it's found in the Word of God. If it's not found in the Word of God, God doesn't want us to know it. That doesn't mean it cannot be known. It's forbidden. Does God want you to know pornography? Can it be known? You can go to a movie theater, can you? Okay, does God want you to know gossip? Can it be known? Yeah, you can go meet with some gossiping brothers or sisters at a coffee shop. Does God want you to know secret spiritual things? No. But you can go to some Holy Spirit glorious century Bible that has nothing to do with Jesus and is simply a spiritist event and know things which are forbidden. But don't do it. So we are going to look at adoration. Now, let's turn to Philippians 4:4. When I first read Philippians 4:4, I could not get a handle on this. My son would say, I couldn't wrap my head around it. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Now, how am I going to do that if I've got the flu? How am I going to do that if I've lost my job? How am I going to do that if people are gossiping about me? How am I going to do that if I've just lost my passport or my documents? How am I going to do that if a drunk driver has just run over my father? How am I going to do that? Well, the fact is that God is worthy of our praise irrespective of our circumstances. If you have the flu, is God holy? He is. If you've lost your wallet, is God righteous? If you've just been hit by a drunk driver, is Christ Lord? That's right. If your child is sick in the hospital, is God eternal? He is. And God is worthy of our praise, irrespective of our circumstances. So our first section of our prayer notebook is the worship of the attributes of God. Where do we find the attributes of God? Do we sit down and empty our minds of thought and let God tell us? No. That's Hindu mysticism. No. Do we brainstorm with each other? No. That's liberalism. Do we use our rational thought to think what a reasonable God would do? No. That's pragmatism. Where do we try to remember a dream? Oh, God did this in my dream, so that's God. No, we don't do that. Where do we go? Pardon me? The Holy Scriptures. That is exactly right. Now, I'm going to do some work for you. It's taken me about 20 years to come up with this list. I've read books. And whenever I read through the Bible every year, and whenever I read through the Bible, I look for attributes of God. And when I find one, I add them to my prayer notebook so that I can praise God for them. I'm just going to give these to you.
Thank you.
So there they are. You can add those to your prayer notebook. This is how I do this. Every day, I will praise God for every one of these 60 attributes. Okay? But I will emphasize one of them. And the way I emphasize it is I put a little tick mark next to it. Do you see this? See that little tick mark right there? Do you see that? So I'll put that next to it. And on that day, I will linger over that attribute and pray over each verse. So, I would just pray. I pray to God that you are the adopter, that you are angry, that you are awesome, that you are blameless. But let's say caretaker is next and only has one tick. Well, I'll put another one by it, and then I'll pray over every verse. That's on there. So every day I praise God for each attribute, but each day I linger over one attribute a little more than the others. Does that make sense? That's what I do. You don't have to do that. You don't have to use these verses. You can find a different one. But that's what I do. One of the things praying scripturally does is it keeps us from wrong values. Turn to the last page. What is the second to last attribute of God? What is the second to last attribute? These are in alphabetical orders. What is it? Okay. Is God's wrath good or bad? Is God's wrath good or bad? It's good. Everything God does is good. It's one of His attributes. So, it's important for you to praise Him that He is a wrathful God. And it will keep you from doctrinal error, such as, is hell good or bad? Pardon me? Pardon me? It's bad. Yes. And you know, I hope God will someday repent and do away with it. So you. But it's bad. We repent of bad things. Bad is a moral judgment. Is hell morally repugnant? Is it? Is your job when you witness to protect people from God? Is that what you're doing?
Who's in charge of hell? Who's in charge of hell?
Or Satan. Who is it? How many say God? Who's in charge of hell? How many say Satan? If God is in charge of hell, and hell is bad, God is doing something bad. Is God doing something bad? See, this is the circular, nonsensical reasoning that spiritists, false prophets, false apostles, false teachers teach you. God is good. God is in charge of hell. God is carrying out the judgment of hell. Hell is bad. But God is good. But God is in charge of hell. But hell is bad. But God is... No, no. It's not true. Hell is not bad. Hell is just. Hell is just. Is God unjust in sending people to hell? Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed for men to die once, and after that comes judgment. Is God unjust in sending people to hell? Is justice bad or good? Justice is good. Hell is terrible in terms of the pain inflicted on those who experience it. But hell is not morally bad. Turn with me to Revelation, please. See, you cannot worship God if you create Him in the image of your values. You will not be able to worship God. You can engage in spiritist worship. But you can't... Oh, thank you, baby. You can engage in spiritist worship of your own and other spirits' creations. But you cannot engage in spirit-filled worship unless you subject yourselves to the words of God, the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to Revelation, please. Turn with me to Revelation. Chapter 14. Okay, Jemima, if you'll start reading and I'll be stopping you periodically. Revelation 14:10.
He too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath.
Okay, now. Who's angry? Who's angry here? God is angry. You see, there are divine attributes of God of which we are forbidden. See, God can do it. You can't do it. You know why you can't do it? Because you are not God. That's Hindu theology. That's Mormon theology, that you become God. That's not biblical theology. So God here is angry, isn't he? Is that bad? Is it bad that God's angry? Does he need to repent? It's righteous and just, isn't it? It's the correct response. Keep reading, please.
He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb.
Okay. God is tormenting these people in his anger and wrath. Who's there? Who else is there? Jesus. Is Jesus sad? Does Jesus doom to spend eternity in a state of melancholy because hell exists? No, Isaiah 53:11 says that when he hung on the cross, God looked and was satisfied with this sacrifice. But people rejected that sacrifice. Now Jesus and the angels and God are satisfied because of hell. God's satisfaction can be brought about in one of two ways. It can be satisfied in the body of Christ by you receiving Christ, or it can be satisfied in the pit of hell. But it will be satisfied because God is just and righteous. Okay? Keep going.
And the smoke of the torment rises forever and ever.
How long does hell last? Okay? You can have a seat, Jemima. God is in charge of hell. God is good. God is just. There is nothing about hell that is morally repugnant or wrong. And if you cannot subject yourself to the Word of God, then you cannot worship God. Because, and what is Roman numeral 2 of the attributes of God? Anger. And you've got to be able to worship God. Because it is not that the God of the Old Testament is angry and the God of the New Testament is loving. That's spiritist teaching. The teaching of the Holy God, the Holy Spirit, is that God is unchanging. And His anger and His love exist side by side. The fact that God is not angry and wrathful to you does not mean He stopped being angry and wrathful. It simply means, in Isaiah 53:11, that anger and that wrath was satisfied in the person of Jesus. So far as you are concerned. But not so far as God is concerned. His anger and His wrath still exist, and that anger and that wrath will be satisfied in the pit of hell, where Satan and his demons will be, as well as all the lost. I just said Satan and his demons will be in hell. What do you want from me? Okay, that's exactly right. Revelation 20, verse 10. Jemima?
And the devil who received them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night, forever and ever.
Yeah, Satan is not in charge of hell. Satan is in hell along with the unregenerate and all other spiritual creatures who live in rebellion to God. So, we need to be able to worship God for who and what He is, not who and what we want Him to be. Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed for men to die once, and after that comes judgment. How could a loving God cast anyone into hell? That is a statement made by somebody who wants God to be something that He wants Him to be. But God is not what we believe, and God is not what we want Him to be. God is what He is as revealed in Holy Scripture. And it is my hope that as you meditate upon these passages, that you will bring your worship and your conviction of who God is in alignment with God the Holy Spirit. Because your spiritist teachers want you to spend all morning praising God for the good things He's going to do to you. Not for who He and what He is. They want praise to be man-centered, don't they? Praise is not man-centered. It is centered on God. Doesn't matter if you're poor. It doesn't matter if you're sick. It doesn't matter if you're dying of cancer. It doesn't matter if you're about to be burned alive. It doesn't matter if you're about to be beheaded. God is worthy of our praise. And we praise Him for who He was and what He is. Now, look at page 14. Now here's a little project for you to do to help you bring your prayers. Here we go. Page 14. Looks just like this. There you go. New attributes to be added. I would encourage you as you read through the Bible to look for the attributes of God. If you find one that's not here, please email me. I want to add it. Now, we differentiate between what God does and what He is. Does that make sense? The Bible says God is a God of anger. Okay. Jesus may heal, but we can't say that healing is one of His divine attributes. That's something He does. It springs from a different attribute. Okay? What is the next thing? Those attributes which we may aspire to. What is an attribute to which you may aspire? Love. How do you know you can aspire to it? God, the Holy Spirit, gives you permission. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Does that make sense? What is an attribute to which we are forbidden? Judge. God, how do we know that? God, the Holy Spirit, says, judge not, lest you be judged. It is a child that says his father should not be able to do something because the child can't do something. Daddy should not be able to drive a car because I can't drive a car. That's childish. Time to grow up. God can do many things morally correctly because he's God that we cannot do because we are his children. So make a list here of things which are good when God does them, but are sin when we do them. What are those attributes which are forbidden in our relationship with man? God may do things to man that we cannot do. What are they? Finally, what are those attributes which were satisfied in Christ? So that when we read about those attributes, we know that although they still exist, they do not apply to us personally because they've been satisfied in Christ. May God add his teaching, his blessing, to the teaching of his holy word. In Christ's name, amen.